Today, as a church family, as we return to this letter one more time, I want us to think about eternity. I want us to think about the reality of eternity. If eternity is real, and it's very real, according to what God says in the Bible, it has to change. It totally has to change the way we look at our lives right now and the way we live our lives right now. And so I want us to think about that. The Bible says, if you don't know what eternity means, the Bible says that all of us, in fact, every single person on earth, we're going to live forever and ever. Our lives are never going to come to an end. Now, some people outside the church, when they hear that, they may disagree with me. They may say, hey, that's not true. People don't live forever. Our lives aren't forever. When you die, that's it. Everything comes to an end. While it is true that when you die, and everyone dies, don't we? And everyone's going to die, the people that we love, even young people one day will grow up and die, that's a fact of life. It is true that when we die, our lives here on earth does come to an end. Right? It does finish upon death. But you know what the Bible says? God says something else. God says that even if your death means the end of your life here and now, your life doesn't really end, because there's this thing called afterlife. After death, your life will continue if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you are forgiven by God by believing in Jesus' name, the Bible says, the Bible promises, you're going to live forever and ever. Even after you die, you'll continue to live in a place called the new heaven and the new earth. And in that place, because you have found forgiveness and reconciliation, because you have friendship with God in the new heaven and the new earth, you're going to talk with God. You're going to listen to God, laugh with God, enjoy God, and have fellowship with Him forever and ever. But the Bible also teaches something else, that this reality of eternity, living forever and ever, it's not all good news to everyone in this world. Because the Bible also says that if you die without knowing Christ, meaning if you die without finding God's forgiveness in your life, yes, you're also going to live forever and ever, but you're going to live forever and ever in a place that is called hell. Jesus oftentimes in the Gospels talks about hell and how terrible it is. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, and you never find God's forgiveness, that's where you're going for eternity. And that is why, kids, you need to know Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible, because eternity matters. And God wants you to know something. God does want you to know Jesus Christ. And how do I know that? Because God, in His wise purpose, He chose to baptize you with water when you were a tiny baby. You may not remember when you got baptized. Actually, I'm sure you don't remember when you got baptized. But God baptized you with water, and on top of that, God placed you in this church family, and on top of that, God placed you in your family where your mommy and daddy trust in Jesus Christ, and God has given all those gifts in your life because He wants you to know Jesus Christ. He wants you with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And He wants you laughing with Him, having fellowship with Him, talking with Him, and listening with Him. And He's giving you that invitation. And you have to say yes to Him. Have to know Jesus Christ. Eternity matters. And your mommy and daddy need to know Jesus Christ. Your friends at school need to know Jesus Christ. Everyone around you, they need to know Jesus Christ. Because eternity is forever. So often, as grown-ups, even though we know that we're not supposed to do this, it's so easy to get wrapped up, stressed out, and worried about this life that is fleeting away, which is passing away. All we think about most of the time is what's happening in this life, and we fail to live with eternity in our hearts. And the Bible verses this morning, it's teaching us to live with eternity in our hearts. It's teaching us to think about forevermore. It's reminding us that your life right now isn't forever. Your life right now, compared to eternity, I'm sorry to say this, it's nothing. It's vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You know, I'm realizing this more and more as I get older. Your pastor in 2016, which is upon us basically, is turning 38 years old. I'm turning 38, and I was thinking, you know, after another 38 years, there's a very good possibility that your pastor is not going to be around anymore. At least he's not going to be around in this world anymore. Right? There's a good possibility of that happening. There's no guarantee that I'm going to live beyond that. And what's so striking about that thought? Another 38 years for you young people, it may seem like such a long time, but 38 years is not a long time. And I say that because I have memories of my childhood when I was Owen's age, when I was 4 or 5. And while it would be an exaggeration for me to say that those events seem like they happened yesterday, while I can't say that, they certainly don't seem like events that happened 30 plus years ago. No. 38 years will pass by. Our lives here are few. Our lives in this present world, it is vapor. It is here today, gone tomorrow. And this God's word this morning is teaching us to live with an eternity perspective. It's bringing us out of our myopic here and now perspective and giving us another perspective. That's why this letter is very important to listen to. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Jesus' letter to the church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 and going to verse 11. And to the angels of the church in Smyrna write, "The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Jesus is saying the one who conquers will not be hurt by the fires of hell. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us wisdom. Teach us to live always with eternity in our hearts. May we not be short-sighted, but may we have this biblical long-term vision as we view our lives and live out our lives. Give us this grace, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk about time flying by. Now, more than 10 years ago, your pastor was studying to become a pastor. He was in seminary. He was in school, and he was a student. And one winter, he was studying for his final exams, and he was studying with a friend. And this friend is now a surgeon. He's a doctor. But back then, he was also studying for his exams as a medical student. And we were studying really hard, and around dinner time, we were very ready for a break. We were talking about what to eat for dinner. And we both agreed, like, something fast and something cheap. And I can't remember exactly where we went. I think we went to some place like Subway. I can't recall exactly what we ate. But what I do remember is this. After making that decision, my friend turned to me and with a smile, he said to me, "Like, this is so sad. We're so poor." And what he said stayed with me. I thought it was so funny that he was actually placing himself in the same category as me. He said, he didn't say you're poor. He said, we are poor. And I thought that was funny because I know that being a medical student is very difficult. You have to work really, really hard. Many times you're sleep deprived, and you certainly don't make a lot of money while you're receiving that training. But back then, I was thinking to myself, you know, your training will lead you to riches. You are not a poor person. Your training right now is, you could say, achieved to use a biblical expression. Your training right now, your hardships right now is preparing for you. It's they are achieving for you great riches. Maybe a nice Beamer. Maybe a really nice house. You're not a poor person. That's what I was thinking back then. And of course, naturally, I was thinking about myself. And I thought about, how about my training? Where will my training lead me to? And back then, I was thinking, your training will turn a poor grad student into a poor pastor. Nothing's going to change. And so that, what he said really stayed with me. I thought it was funny. He was saying, we're poor. But yeah, I wanted to say, I'm poor. I'm going to be poor. You're not poor. Your poverty, your temporary poverty right now is very different than my poverty. As an aside, don't get me wrong, I'm very happy to be a pastor. There are great spiritual riches in pastoral ministry, but a Beamer certainly isn't one of them. We know that. I was thinking that at least in his situation, in midst of his sufferings and hardships, joy and hope could invade his heart. There could be this powerful intrusion of joy and hope in midst of his sufferings, because his hardships were achieving for him a very bright and lucrative future. And I could say that in hindsight, as I look at his life right now, that he certainly wasn't suffering in vain. It was all worth it. We find out in the second letter that Jesus saw this church in Smyrna, and Jesus was very moved by their situation because Jesus saw this church groaning, and they were groaning so intensely. And as Jesus saw their groaning, Jesus wanted to do something. Jesus wanted to reach out to them, and he wanted to see inside their hearts an invasion of hope and joy. He wanted hope and joy just intruding into their hearts, even though they were groaning so much and groaning so hard. And why were these people groaning? Because in a place called Smyrna, in a very difficult place, they were trying to love Jesus and live for Jesus. That's why they were groaning. They were paying the price, such a heavy price. Back then, being a Christian and living for Jesus and loving Jesus was very different than trying to live for Jesus right now in 21st century in New Jersey. It was a very different story. Back then, living for Christ meant facing the threat of poverty, facing the threat of unemployment, even jail time, and even worse. We hear Jesus saying to this church, be faithful unto death. Jesus knew that being faithful in that environment meant facing the prospect of death. Death was very imminent for some of these Christians. That was the situation that they were facing. They were groaning. They were paying the price because they loved Jesus so much, because they were living for him faithfully. And we find out in this letter that their hardships and pain were about to intensify even more. More tribulations were on the way. So let me ask you a question. Is living for Jesus worth it? Is living for Jesus worth dying for? Is living for Jesus worth shedding your blood for? I want us to think deeply about what Jesus says. Jesus looks at them and he says, very compassionately, I know your poverty. Think about that. These people had kids who were growing up poor. They didn't get to wear the clothes that their friends were wearing. They didn't get to go to the same schools that the other kids were going to. They were experiencing poverty. And I'm not talking about pastor poverty. I'm not talking about grad student poverty, but serious poverty. Is loving Jesus and living for Jesus worth all of that? Is it worth watching your kids growing up poor? And it's amazing because the answer that Jesus gives in this letter is this. Jesus says, no one lives for me in vain. The answer that Jesus gives is no one ever lifts up a single love offering to me in vain. No one ever does that. That is the answer that Jesus provides for this church. Yes, it is worth it to love Jesus and to live for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Look at verse 9. Jesus says to this poor, hurting church, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Jesus says, I know the price that you are paying. I see it. I know it. I understand it. But did you notice that there's a really big but that comes right after that? Jesus' statement doesn't end there. He doesn't just end with, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but there's a big but that comes after that. Listen to what Jesus says. He says to this church, I know your poverty, but... he says something very startling. He says something shocking. He says, but you are rich. You are rich. You are wealthy. What is Jesus saying to them there? He was telling them, I see that for me, for my sake, you've lost your belongings and you're materially poor. I see that for my sake, you're about to face prison time and even worse. But Jesus tells them, but you are not a poor person. You are not in poverty. You are so rich. Jesus was telling them, Jesus was pointing out to them, you are so eternally rich. He was reminding them, they were wealthy in the eternal sense. Jesus was trying to teach them that all of their present sufferings right now were doing something. They were achieving for them and preparing for them eternal outcomes. And I know that that's what Jesus was talking about, because listen to what Jesus says. He says, after saying, be faithful unto death to this hurting church, Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And what's Jesus saying there? He's teaching this church. He's teaching our, he was teaching their church, and he's teaching our church something very important. He's saying that Jesus sees and notices and remembers that every single love offering that we lift up unto heaven because we love Jesus, because we want to live for Jesus. And Jesus was promising these suffering believers that the one who sees and remembers everything, that he was personally going to bestow eternal treasures upon their heads for their faithful service. But Jesus was teaching them, your suffering, your living for me, your love for me is never in vain. It's all worth it. This church was paying an unimaginable price out of their love for Christ. But Jesus tells them, be faithful even if it means death, because it's all worth it. And why is it all worth it? Why do our tear-stained love offerings unto Jesus Christ, why are they all worth it? Because Jesus says, I am the Savior who sees and remembers every single one of your love offerings. And one day I will personally bestow on you eternal riches in exchange for your faithful earthly service. Right? That is the reason why our sufferings right now, our living for Christ right now, is never in vain, but it's always worth it. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And as you look at this, you may be thinking to yourself, all right, so if I bleed for Christ on earth, if I love Christ and everything that I do, he's going to give me this crown. But what good is a crown? Aren't some of you thinking that? You hear crown, and even if it's the best crown in the world, made out of the purest gold, aren't you thinking to yourself, I mean, is that worth shedding your blood for? And what's very important for us to recognize here is that when Jesus talks about eternal rewards in exchange for our love offerings on earth, Jesus always uses metaphors and figures of speech. He uses metaphors like the tree of life and crowns. And the reason why he does that, it's not because he's trying to be vague on purpose, but the reason why he uses metaphors and figures of speech when he talks about the eternal rewards that he's going to give us for our faithfulness right now is because we right now don't have the capacity to understand just how breathtaking and amazing these rewards are going to be. That's the reason why in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't just give us this high-definition video image of what those rewards are going to be, but he always describes them with metaphors and figures of speech. We don't have the ability right now to fully understand just how breathtaking those rewards are actually going to be. We can't wrap our minds around those things. But what we do know for sure is this. The Bible does say that we could believe with certainty that compared to the eternal treasures that he has in store for his faithful servants, our sweat, blood, toil, and tears on earth, that you can't compare those two things. That even our blood, our sweat and toil will seem trivial compared to the eternal rewards that Jesus Christ has in store for his faithful servants. And that's what Paul's talking about. You know, Paul endured some horrific sufferings because he was trying to love Christ and live for Christ. And yet, listen to the way he talks about his hardships as an apostle with an eternity perspective. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Like Paul was looking at the eternal treasures that was in store for him. And then he looked at all of the hardships that he was undergoing because he loved Jesus so much. All the shipwrecks. All the times when he was scourged. The times when he was persecuted, and when he had to endure sleepless nights. And when he compares the two, he says, like, these are just light, momentary afflictions compared to the treasures that my faithful master has in store for me. All these things are trivial. All these things are just trifling. That's what Paul says. It is worth it to bleed for Christ. It is worth it to live for Christ, no matter what the cost. And this passage is challenging us this morning in a grace-filled way. God is challenging us this morning, exhorting us this morning with eternity in our hearts. We need to love Jesus Christ, live for Jesus Christ, with the few years that we have left. With the few hours that we have left on earth, he's calling us to love Jesus Christ and live for him in our words, thoughts, and deeds. Because when we do that, what are we doing for ourselves? We are storing up eternal treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that, which is truly life. Like the Bible's saying to you, your true life, your real life hasn't begun yet. The real world is not yet upon us. The real world arrives when Jesus comes back and the new heaven and the new earth arrives. And your real life isn't now, but your real life begins after you're bodily resurrected and you're glorified. That's when your real life begins. And our God is exhorting us this morning, live with an eternity perspective. In every single thing that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right, do it out of love for Jesus Christ. Live for him. And when you do that, you're storing up for yourself eternal treasures. You're laying down a good foundation for the future so that you are prepared for your real life in the real world. That is the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us this morning. Let me ask you, in everything that you do in your life, whether it's changing your baby's diaper or driving your kid to school or commuting, are you loving Christ, living for Christ? Whether you're eating or drinking, are you doing out of love for Christ? Are you aiming in all of your endeavors to bring a smile to Jesus' face? Because when you do that, you're storing up eternal treasures. With the few hours you have left, you're exchanging those hours for an eternal crown. That's what Jesus says. I want you to think about your Savior. Your Savior, the Savior is so generous with you. He teaches us that even if you give him a very tiny love offering, that is sincere, and you lift it up unto heaven, Jesus promises you will by no means lose your reward, even if you give a cup of cold water to a brother or sister in Christ because you love Jesus Christ. He says you will by no means lose your reward. That's how kind Jesus is. That's how generous He is. That's how wonderfully out of proportion His generosity is. For our cups of cold water, He gives us eternal treasures. That is the Master that you worship and serve. And He's inviting you this morning, live for Me. Whatever you do, do it out of love for Me. Because no matter how high the price, it's worth it. Live with an eternal perspective. I went to the gym recently and I stepped on a scale. And I was shocked because I lost a lot of weight since back in March. I basically lost... I took off a Benjamin, okay? I took off my second son, a Benjamin, off of my body. And I was thinking, oh, holy smokes. How was I running around my neighborhood back in March with Ben on me? And I don't know how I managed that. I don't know how I did that. Somehow I did. Oftentimes in your life, as you run the race of life, as you're trying to love Jesus, doesn't it feel like running with Ben on your back? Because you're not just trying to be a good parent. You're not just trying to provide for your kids emotionally, financially, socially. Right? But on top of all those responsibilities, you're trying to love Jesus Christ as a parent. You're trying to catechize this kid and he's rebelling. You're trying to worship with these kids when the baseball game is on. You have to read the Bible for this kid. You have to teach him the Bible. You have to pray with him and for him. And it's not just being a parent. How about being a business person or being a single person who's a Christian? Think about being a single person. You're not just looking for a man who is emotionally stable and responsible. That's hard enough, but if you're loving Jesus Christ, you're also looking for a man who's emotionally stable, responsible, and also a good spiritual leader who will lead you in the home, and who has the potential to lead your kids. That's the one that you have to look for. I mean, good luck with that. Of course, I don't believe in luck, but a part of me wants to say that good luck with that. Of course, God is the one who provides, and all godly spouses come from the hand of God. So you have to beseech Him, and if it is His will, He will provide. But it's certainly not easy being single and loving Jesus Christ. And those are just two examples. Being a student who's trying to run for Jesus, life gets more complicated. You can't cheat when everyone else is cheating. You're trying to maintain your integrity when no one cares about integrity. Oftentimes, loving Jesus while running the race of life is so weighty. It feels so burdensome. But Jesus is teaching us this morning something very wise. And the lesson is this. He's teaching us that the race of life is not just crossing the finish line, the fastest and the strongest and the strongest at the end of this life. Jesus is teaching us that the race of life, it's not a 100-meter sprint, but it's truly a marathon, because you have to factor eternity into account. You have to think about eternity. Are you investing in eternity? Or are you investing all your energies to what is a blink of an eye? Or are you preparing for your real life in the real world? Because the race of life is very long. The race of life is eternal. And if you just focus solely on crossing the finish line and the here and now, you're robbing yourselves of the eternal treasures. You're not laying down for yourself a good foundation for the future. But Jesus is inviting you right now. Right? Don't live for the here and now. live more a relational life, love me, live for me. Even though that means paying, oftentimes, even though that means paying a very steep price, Jesus is calling you, live for eternity, have an eternal perspective. May we store up for ourselves eternal treasures. May we lay down a solid foundation for the future, for the real world, for our real lives. And let us live for eternity in our hearts by fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ sees and remembers every single one of your love offerings. Because Jesus Christ is so wonderfully generous, and His eternal rewards, the Bible tells us, are out of all proportion. Fix your eyes on Him. Live with an eternity perspective. And lay down for yourself a solid foundation. May we live as wise and biblical people. Let's go to our God in prayer. God, we are so short-sighted, but we pray that through Your Word, You would give us a long-term perspective, a realistic perspective. Oftentimes we're not very sober-minded. We live for what is fading. And we don't keep the main thing the main thing. But through Your Word, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, give us a very radically different perspective than the perspective that the world has. And continue to minister unto us as we approach the Lord's Supper. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.